As we prepare for prayer, I'd like for us to look into Psalm 20 this evening. My thoughts, my heart have been directed to this psalm, and it is indeed one that I've often thought upon. The first couple of verses I memorized, I guess, 30 or more years ago. And often it comes to mind. Psalm 20, attributed to David as the writer, the human writer. But as we know, moved by God, the Holy Spirit, to give us His word. The Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. We will rejoice in thy salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord, our God, Jehovah, our God. They are brought down and fallen, but we are risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. Let the King hear us when we call. There's a blessing that we should comprehend, and if we take it into our very being and understand it, it will help us to understand why the Psalms apply to us and not just Israel of old. We're not under the old covenant. We're under the new covenant. And unlike the old covenant, the new covenant is spiritual in nature. So that the items of the Old Testament, the objects of the Old Testament, the sacrifices of the Old Testament, those things that were done in an outward sense, they are spiritually comprehended under the new covenant. This makes it tremendous for us to understand a psalm as applying to us. In Israel, this was a war psalm. In the midst of many battles that Israel had, no doubt this psalm must have often been used to remind the people upon whom they must trust, where their trust must be, and express confidence in even the prayers acceptable from King David. We have a greater king than David. We have the king who's David's greater son, and upon whose unfailing intercession we may depend without any apprehension that his prayers are heard, that he could say, I know that the Father hearest me always. And surely now we're to recognize him as our great intercessor. All the saints are engaged in warfare. All who are truly in Christ have a warfare and are engaged in it. Sometimes we're more aware of it than at other times. Warring with enemies that are unknown to the natural man, unperceived by those who aren't in Christ. These enemies include principalities and powers of darkness. These enemies include the dangers from a fallen world and its enticements. These dangers involve the sins that still press within us that we must war against. And we have the old adversary himself, who would use every means, all of his wiles, to bring us to spiritual destruction. And well, he might succeed, except for one glorious truth. And that is the eternal purpose of God as fulfilled in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the confidence that we may have that he is the one who keeps us and is our defense. So that in our warfare and the struggles and the battles, even sometimes that we can have with faith, God grants faith as his sovereign gift. And sometimes yet we find ourselves battling with it. And so we may rejoice in the intercession of our blessed Savior, and we may claim by faith his overcoming care. I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. Not by our strength, not by our ability, not by something that lies within our capability. It's in our Lord, in his purpose, in his power, in his intercession. So may this wondrous and wonderful psalm become a shield of defense in our spiritual war arsenal. So what do we have David writing about? The day of trouble. And the God who hears. As he writes in the first four verses, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary and strengthen thee out of Zion. Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice, Selah. Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel. You know, it's a sad thing, but sometimes our prayers become more fervent in trouble. It shouldn't be that way. We should be consistent and fervent in praying. But oftentimes trial and difficult things will move us to more fervency in prayer. But here, David uses the names of God, Jehovah. Jehovah, hear thee in the day of trouble. Of course, you realize that every time you read L-O-R-D, all capital letters, that's Jehovah. And then the God of Jacob. And it's no little thing that we pay close attention to the word of God and what's here being taught. God is pleased by his wondrous grace to make his name known to his people. That name signifies his revealed character, making himself known as how he is to us. And that's a wondrous thing. When God entered covenant with Israel, he made known somewhat the meaning of the name Jehovah. He first made known to Moses his absolute unfailing faithfulness, that he keeps what he promises, that his word does not and cannot fail. It is incredibly important. When Moses hears to remove his shoes, that he stands on holy ground, and God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, he had made promise through those patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The promise is that God would send forth through Abraham and through Isaac and Jacob. His seed, Abraham's seed, who would be Christ. The promised one, the Messiah. And now, he was bringing forth out of the greatest of danger and difficulty and trial and persecution, the very nation through whom Christ would come, out of bondage. And he who is the faithful God, he who is absolutely, unfailingly untrue to his own word, he was the deliverer of his people. He is the one who brought them out of bondage. And now, to that nation, he would show by the blood of sacrifice and by his power that he would deliver his own in regard to his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, it's in redemption that God makes himself known. It's in the wondrousness of redemption, of us understanding this as being delivered from our sins and their ability to destroy us. And wondrousness that we recognize our God was himself our sacrifice in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the redemptive God who makes himself known to Moses. He is Jehovah who says to Moses, I am that I am. Say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. That's an incredible revelation of God's name. That signifies God as self-existent, as eternal, as unchangeable. Jehovah, hear thee in the day of trouble. And then we have him designated as the God of Jacob. And that's so very important. Jacob. Jacob, the supplanter. Jacob, the wretch. Jacob, who would have to cry out in prayer, I am not worthy of the least of thy mercies or of thy truth. When God is called the God of Jacob, had Jacob been left to himself, he would never have done a thing but wander away from God. And you see, God is again showing his faithfulness. It wasn't because of Jacob. It wasn't anything in him. It was God's purpose. God, who sovereignly loved Jacob, the rascal and wretch he was even. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. You read about Esau, God still blessed him tremendously. But Jacob was God's chosen one, and the one through whom the promise would continue. How significant. With very evident application is the calling upon God who made promise to his people when they were in the day of trouble. When they were in great trouble in Egyptian bondage. When they were hated and despised and treated so cruelly. Even later, when they come out of Egyptian bondage and their hearts revert to the most heinous things and they make a golden calf. And we hear Moses making intercession on their behalf. I want you to look at that in Exodus chapter 32. And in verses 11 through 14. Exodus chapter 32. And verses 11 through 14. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Moses is concerned about the glory of God. Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. Notice, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. When God called Moses to be the human deliverer, he said to him, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. Now, using Jacob's name as the Prince of God, chosen by him. Thy servants, to whom thou didst what? Swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. That forever in the Old Testament has qualification. Oftimes it means as long as certain conditions are there. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. This is rather Moses saying, thou art faithful. This was your word. The people aren't worthy. But thy name is so holy, thy glory so important. And thou art the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of promise. And God was faithful to his word. But he brought him to cry out to him. It's in this way of learning to pray in faith. Learning to pray to the God who is faithful, who will keep his word, who will without fail keep his word. In this way alone, we learn to pray according to his will. To us, in the midst of spiritual warfare, from whatever source that warfare proceeds, we have even greater manifestation of God's faithfulness. We weren't under the old covenant. Yet, we have a head, a Lord, who fulfilled everything that was required under that old covenant and has brought us into a new covenant by his own blood. By the blood of Christ alone. In essence now, he becomes our covenant. And that's actually what we're taught in Scripture. Even in Isaiah chapter 49, or if you want to turn there in verses 5 through 8. In Isaiah chapter 49, and in verses 5 through 8, what a tremendous passage of Scripture to which we look here. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant. This is Christ speaking. To bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise. Princes also shall worship because of the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. That's the day we're in, the day of salvation. And I will preserve thee, this is speaking to Christ, the Father speaking to the Son, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth and to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Christ is our covenant. God, in his purpose, accepts the work of Christ in the cross for us. In this, God promises all who are called and who come to him the wondrous gift of eternal life and reconciliation to him. And that's a wondrous passage of Scripture. We thus have the privilege to trust God and seek his grace upon a higher basis than Israel did of old. For all now is fulfilled in Christ, all the promises of God. Paul could write in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20, all the promises of God in him, in Christ, are yea and amen. Unto the glory of God by us. And it's in his name alone that we now come to God. For neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And he is our protector. He is our salvation. In the day of trouble. Listen to Peter's words, writing again under the work of God's Holy Spirit through him. In 1 Peter 1, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now, for a season if need be, ye're in heaviness through manifold temptations, different trials, hard things to face. And yet, it is God who shall sustain through it. It is he who shall maintain and keep our faith. Though to us at times it seems to grow weak, yet God is sustaining. He's but removing from it the dross, as that passage teaches us in 1 Peter chapter 1. So then, as we look at this psalm, again, we apply it spiritually, because the God of Jacob is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we consider the way God's help in time of trial, affliction, or warfare comes to us. He's the personal defender of all who are in Christ. The Lord, Jehovah, hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Jehovah incarnate, is our Lord Jesus Christ. And He has defeated all of our spiritual enemies. He is the victor over them. No longer can Satan have any effective accusation against us who are in Christ. Why? As Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 2 verses 14 and 15, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He is the one who delivers us not only from sin, but from the clutches of the wicked one. And there's no greater defense between us and our spiritual enemies. No greater defense than the one who stands us between us and them. What a wondrous thing if we can pray as the psalmist did in Psalm 119, verse 14. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I hope in Thy word. Or as David again in Psalm 56, what time I am afraid, I will trust in Thee. In God I will put my trust. In God I will praise His word. I will not fear what flesh shall do unto me. And we know that our blessed Savior's intercession for us is heard. It is effectual. It never goes unanswered, so that none can remove us from Him. Don't you love to hear His word as He anticipates the cross and recognizes He's going to redeem His sheep? He's going to lay down His life for His own. He's going to redeem them by the blood of the cross. And He says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit keeps us. And listen to the great high intercessory prayer of John 17, when the Lord prays in verse 11, and now, O Father, I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee. Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me. He has to be our keeper. We can't keep ourselves apart from Him. He's our keeper. He's the one who keeps His own and will not let them go. God's help comes to us with His sustaining grace. Jehovah, hear thee in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob, defend thee. Send thee help from the sanctuary, and strengthen thee out of Zion. That word for strengthen means to support or to sustain. That's sustaining grace. And where does it come from? Out of Zion. Out of Zion. As Wesley sang, and as we also sing from what he wrote, all my help from Thee I bring. So it is that the sanctuary has its fulfillment in our blessed Savior. The sanctuary is our Lord Himself. in whom God meets with us. You see, that tabernacle of old, in which God dwelt in the wilderness, that tabernacle of old was the way of redemption, and it has its fulfillment in our blessed Savior, so that God meets with us in Christ on the basis of His redemption. And just as we're taught, and as Paul could write incredibly wondrous words in Colossians chapter 2, when he writes there, "In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Zion. Not the old covenant Zion. Not the old covenant geographical place. Zion, out of which God strengthens us, is the city of God, the redeemed church, in which God resides. Even as Spurgeon said, quote, "God in the sanctuary of His dear Son's person and in the city of His chosen church is the proper object of His people's prayers. And under such a character may they confidently look to Him for His promised aid, for His help." All of God's defense, all of His help and support comes on the basis of the sacrifice that He accepted. And what was that sacrifice but the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? It's verse 3, "Remember all thy offerings and accept thy burnt sacrifice." Selah. All of the old covenant sacrifices pointed to and have their fulfillment in our Lord and His cross. Just as the whole book of Hebrews teaches us, and you take a wondrous verse like Hebrews 9:12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood, He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us, never to be repeated." The once for all eternal sacrifice, infinite in itself. And on the basis of this alone, Christ and Him crucified, God performs all things for us. It is God who does this. You see, our faith in God must be in God as the faithful God who always keeps His word. Never has it nor shall it fail. And with our eye, as we cry to God, only to Christ and to His cross, this is what leads to confidence in prayer. As in verse 4, "Grant thee according to thine own heart and fulfill all thy counsel." It's certain that our Lord's intercession is heard without fail. He set His desire and His counsel on the salvation of His redeemed. He's not going to fail. He's going to save everyone for whom He effectually shed His blood. You see, the counsel of the Son and the counsel of the Father is all the same. It's all the same counsel. And insofar as we find our delight truly in God and His will, we may absolutely expect God to grant our petitions. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." We'll stop there for the night. What a precious psalm. What an incredibly instructive psalm. God help us and enable us to apply it and to cry out to Him and to trust Him for His help in the day of trouble.